They don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bell that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Poet, writer, and professor of English at Columbia University, Mark Van Doren, once said that the art of teaching is the art of discovery. The art of teaching is the art of discovery. Isn't this so true? Think back to all the teachers that you have had in your lifetime, and there are really only two types of teachers that stick out in your mind. The one that offered no space for discovery, thus giving you the facts straight as they are. And then there's that second teacher that instilled in you this passion to question why, to go deeper into a subject, and even ask questions about who you are, what's important to you. Many times, the teachers that assist us in this discovery understand the meaning of relationship, the need to be authentic with their students, which makes a lasting impact. They really do live what they teach. So hopefully this morning, as I go along with the sermon, you can imagine a teacher in your life and just have them in the back of your mind this morning. I was 11 years old. It was my first time out of the United States, and I went to Tijuana, Mexico to help build affordable housing. The name of the organization was fitting. In Spanish, it was Esperanza, or in English, hope. Eduardo, our site manager, upon arriving, immediately called a meeting to tell us about the region we are working in, the work that we are going to do throughout the week. But before all that good housekeeping business, he asked us a question. And that question that he asked our group was, why are you here? Why are you here? And he meant it. We went one by one around the circle, starting with the first person who said, to help the poor. And Eduardo, while kind and compassionate, said, nope, that's wrong. The next person went and said, to do good. Eduardo said, that's nice, but nope, that's still wrong. Trust me, it was very frustrating to give your personal feelings, your personal emotions to what's going on, and then be told that it wasn't right. I don't know, to get here, it's nice and sunny weather here. Nope, that's even further off the mark. But what Eduardo was doing was inviting us to discover for ourselves something deeper, something that we hadn't really discovered before by asking this question, why are you here? Now, there is more to the story, but I'm going to hit pause for right now because Eduardo won't give us the right answer on the first day, but at the end of the week. But I promise by the end of the sermon, you will know the correct answer. In our scripture passage, Jesus begins his teaching ministry at the synagogue in Capernaum. Throughout Mark, there are really three places where Jesus will teach and heal. He'll do that in houses, where it is private. He will do that in the entryways of houses, which is really in the public, what we might call the public square or sector. He'll also do this in the synagogue, like a church, a public place of prayer and religion. Jesus begins teaching at the synagogue on Sabbath. Worshippers came that day expecting to learn from the scribes, but they were amazed to see that there was a new teacher in town. And this teacher was different than the scribes. In verse 22, it says that they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, as opposed to the scribes. There was something about Jesus' teaching style, the way he connected, which made a real impact on those people. And perhaps for the same reason, Mark Van Doren says the art of teaching is the art of discovery. So maybe the people were discovering Scripture in a new way. Perhaps Jesus taught in a way that made Scripture relevant for their lives, brought it into the here and now, unlike the scribes. So as he is teaching, and as people are connecting with his message, Jesus is suddenly interrupted. Suddenly. And a man begins shouting at Jesus. But in Mark, it tells us that it wasn't actually a man yelling at all, but it was an unclean spirit. This unclean spirit is using the man, is controlling him. So we don't know the true identity of the man, but the unclean spirit makes itself known by saying, "What have you done with, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This altercation is the focus of this 7-verse story. We have Jesus, one that bears God's Spirit and working towards God's purpose on earth. And then we have this unclean spirit that is speaking on behalf of all unclean spirits when it says, "Have you come to destroy us?" This can be a difficult passage for many of us to wrestle with. We get hung up on the whole unclean spirit thing. Some translations will call the unclean spirit a demon, which seems a little bit more problematic for some of us. Some will call it an impure spirit or an afflicting spirit. But regardless of its name, it is clear that it opposes God's Spirit, which through Jesus is in the business of bringing people together and healing those who are suffering and establishing peace and welfare for all. Mark's story demonstrates how the unclean spirit keeps the man from being his true self. And in fact, it uses him in a way to distract or prevent God's will from becoming a reality. As difficult as it may be, I personally believe that these forces do, in fact, exist in our world. They are intent on destroying, not building. They are intent on dividing and not uniting. They are content with human suffering so as long as it is not they who suffer. These forces really do keep people from being who God created them to be. And it doesn't take a lot of effort to see how people become wrapped up in these spirits. In fact, we can look at society and any of the various isms that we have as indicators of these spirits. Classism. Who is deserving of resources that they need to live? Because we live in the wealthiest nation on the planet, yet 8 to 11 million people were homeless or on the brink of homelessness before the pandemic. Many are expecting that number to rise to 30 to 40 million people. In Ohio, 34% of residents are considered poor or low income. One in every three residents. Of all the children in Ohio, 48% are in this socioeconomic category of poor and low income. Unclean spirits, seen in the form of corporate greed or materialism or individualism, are quick to interrupt Jesus, who has good news for the poor. racism. In the state of Ohio, 61% of black people and 59% of Latinx people are poor or low income, as opposed to just 33% of white people. In the United States, black people are incarcerated 6 times the rate of white people, which has resulted in a ratio of 1 in 13 black adults who cannot vote due to felony convictions. A sizable portion of an electorate that has no voice in the power or policies that affect their lives. And in the state of Ohio, the infant mortality rate among black babies is 3 times higher than that of white babies. We are learning that racism is deeper than hating another race, but it can be a web of systems that produce disparity for a particular group of people. And when those people are possessed by this racism that meets Jesus, Jesus is saying, "I have come to free the oppressed." Maybe saying, "Black lives do matter." Racism interrupts any talk of equal access and will, in fact, defend that system with all they have. So yes, these forces very much exist in our world. They interrupt the words that can bring peace, not just for others, but even for themselves. And Jesus invites them to shed themselves of sexism, of ageism, xenophobia, homophobia, to be their true self. I believe central to every teaching of Jesus is an invitation to discover what it means to be human, what it means to live in right community with those who are different than us, and to call out forces that encourage discrimination or hate. In the scripture passage, the unclean spirit interrupts Jesus, goes toe-to-toe with God's spirit. But the thing is, Jesus' teaching, while astonishing and came with authority, scripture says it had power, real power, a transformative power, power that can actually dissolve those divisive forces in the world. And so Jesus rebukes it, tells it to be silent, and then commands it to come out of the man. Jesus' teachings has this real power, and the unclean spirit stands no chance. And the people are amazed. Jesus' fame grows, because imagine all the demons that they too were facing, that were wearing them down, causing them unnecessary suffering, and here is Jesus teaching community, living out community, and breaking chains. This is a good teacher who invites everyone to follow and see for themselves how God's peace and power is at work in the world. So I promised I would come back to it, to Eduardo's question. So he looks at us and says, "Why are you here?" We had spent a week pouring a concrete floor, getting to know our family that we were helping out. We got to know the neighborhood and learn more about the culture. And again, why are you here? To be honest, we were all way too nervous to say anything. We just sat in silence. But so did Eduardo. And he waited. And he waited. And this is what he said. "You say you are here to help the poor and to do good. But hopefully by now you know why this is wrong. You are here because we are all family. Think of those you met this week. You came here to show your love for your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your neighbor." I'll never forget his lesson. It still holds authority and power in my life. The next week after this trip, I came home and went to baseball practice, and one of my teammates made a racist reference about Mexican men in general. Really, it's a caricature that we see a lot in the United States that people like to laugh at. But it really hurt. I thought of all the wonderful family that I had back in Mexico. So I told him to stop. You may be rightly discouraged at the world these days. You may be angry at the lies, the perpetuation of greed and superiority, the demons of our time. But friends, don't dwell there. Don't let the world make you think that God isn't at work. Because the good news is that Jesus' teachings still have authority and power to transform this world for the better. Through churches, through our ministry at Grace, and schools and companies with a moral compass, we are seeing those good changes take place. Our world is changing because God is still speaking, still reminding us that unclean spirits have no match for God's Spirit. When they interrupt a message of care for the suffering or the down and out, God rebukes them. Time and time again, God shows up. But it is us, followers of Christ, called to be co-creators and fellow justice seekers for our neighbors, to continue that work with God. So may we live the words of our teacher that have both authority and real power. Amen.